Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, good morning. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we will be finishing up this letter this morning, looking at verses 7 through 18. So Colossians 4, 7 through 18. But as we do every week, let me just pause here and take a moment to specifically ask for God's help. So let's pray together now. Father, once more, we want to pause and just declare our absolute dependence on you as we come before your word. Father, we are in desperate need of your Spirit that you have sent to dwell within us, to be at work in us this morning, to awaken us, to give us wisdom and understanding as we come before the truth of your word. Father, I do pray that you would challenge us this morning by the example of these men, and that we would seek to follow them as they follow Jesus. And in the midst of all of this, help us to keep our eyes on Christ as our only hope, as our only refuge, as our only Savior. So, Father, I pray for your help this morning. I pray that you would guide my words. Allow me to speak only what is true of your word and true of you. And I pray that we would all be changed by the power of your word this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 4, 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So as we come here to the end of this letter to the church at Colossae, we are in Paul's final greetings, his final words to the church. And in some ways, it is a strange passage to preach, right? It's strange. It's this list of commendations and greetings, talking about the people who are with Paul, who Paul sent, giving greetings to people who are there in Colossae. But even though it's strange to preach and can seem strange, we have to trust what God says about his word, right? We're faced with a question. Do we believe what he says in 2 Timothy 3:16, or don't we? And 2 Timothy 3:16, just as a reminder, says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So 2 Timothy 3:16 doesn't just say that all scripture is inspired. I mean, that's absolutely true, but it says more than that. It not only says all scripture is inspired, but that all scripture is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and training in righteousness, so that we will be complete. So even these verses at the end of Colossians, verses 7 through 18, were written to be profitable for us, to conform us to the image of Christ. And so we need to do the work of walking through here and asking the hard questions like, why did Paul write these words? And secondly, how does that apply to my life today? Right? Those are the basic questions we start with just about any text. Well, with any text we approach in the Bible. Why did the author write it? How does it apply to my life today? And before we answer those questions, I want to be sure we just understand the basic structure and message of what Paul is communicating in verses 7 through 18. So a rough outline of this passage would be that in verses 7 through 9, Paul is commending the men who will be carrying in their hands this very letter. So he's commending these men who he handed the letter that he wrote. They would deliver that letter to the church at Colossae. And then in verses 10 through 14, he shares greetings from those men who stayed behind. So there were men with him. He sent two men, but there were men who were with him there in prison. They weren't necessarily in the prison cell, but they were in the area, and they stayed behind with him, and he sends greetings from them in verses 10 through 14. And then in verses 15 through 18, Paul, of course, shares his own personal greetings and final instructions. So why does he do this? Why does he end the letter like this? Well, first of all, it's just a reminder that this was a personal letter. It was a letter that Paul wrote, and personal letters are going to have language like this in them. But even beyond that, I think Paul is intentional in the men he mentions and why he mentions them. He gives details about these individuals, and he wants to communicate what kind of people he commends, right? What kind of men are demonstrating faithfulness? And Paul wants to hold these men up as examples for the church at Colossae. These are faithful men who are serving the Lord and who are walking alongside us as we seek Christ and the kingdom of God. They are walking faithfully with Jesus. So what I want to do this morning is simply walk through this passage, look together at how Paul commends each of these men, and how he shows them to be examples of faithfulness to Jesus. And so these eight men that Paul mentions can essentially be grouped into three categories: the messengers, the comforters, and the greeters. The messengers are the men Paul sent with the letter. Paul says that these fellow Jews who stayed behind with him were great comforters to him. There were other men with him who, the text says, sent their greetings along. And so we have the messengers, the comforters, and the greeters. And then, of course, at the end, we have Paul, the apostle himself, concluding with his own words and instructions. So that's the basic just structure and outline we're gonna work through. As we look at these faithful servants of Christ, these faithful men, we're going to look at the messengers in verses 7 through 9, the comforters in verses 10 through 12, 13, and 14 will be the greeters, and then Paul himself to conclude the letter. So first, let's look at the example of the messengers in verses 7 through 9. Again, it says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So he and Onesimus are tasked with carrying in their hands this handwritten letter from Paul to the church at Colossae. That's how letters had to be carried in that day. And you had to trust the men who carried the letters. There was no mail service. There was no email. There was no, obviously, anything like that, right? There was no official Roman postal service or Pony Express. If you needed to deliver a letter and you wanted to trust it to get there intact, you had to trust the men you sent it with. And so Paul is trusting Tychicus, he's trusting Onesimus to faithfully deliver this letter, which is why it is a big deal that he calls Tychicus a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant. He is commending this man to the church at Colossae. He's saying, this man is dependable, I'm trusting him to deliver my words to you, and you need to listen to him. He's going to both tell you how we're doing, and I'm also sending him that he might encourage your hearts, which, by the way, were not mutually exclusive things. In fact, one of the ways that Tychicus would encourage the Colossian church is to let them know how God has been at work in Paul's life. It's to say, yes, Paul's in prison, but his faith isn't wavering. He's remaining faithful. God's continuing to use him. Don't be discouraged. Don't be frustrated. God is faithful. Paul's fine. The kingdom is moving forward. The gospel is continuing to spread. The word of God is moving forward. Of course, Tychicus would have also provided encouragement by teaching and probably expounding upon the words of Paul. He was a faithful teacher in the church. And we know that because we see Tychicus pop up throughout the New Testament. We see him in Acts 20. He joins Paul in Acts 20 to deliver. A collection was made for the Jews in Jerusalem who were facing a famine, and Paul collects an offering, and Tychicus is one of the men who travel with Paul to deliver that offering to them. And then he pops up again in Paul's letter to Titus. So Titus is in Crete trying to establish that church. Paul tells Titus to appoint elders in Crete, but he wants Titus to come and see him. And he asked Titus to come, but Paul, of course, is concerned that if Titus leaves, who's going to be left behind to leave the church? And this is what he says to Titus in chapter 3, verse 12. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. So he's saying, I'm going to send Tychicus. I trust him. He's going to take your place so that you can be freed up to come back. You see, Paul trusts this man to go essentially be an interim pastor, an interim elder, while Titus comes to him. And then he says the exact same thing to Timothy when he writes to him in 2 Timothy. He says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. That's where Timothy was an elder. That's where Timothy was pastoring, was over the church at Ephesus. And he says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, talking to Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Again, Tychicus was a man that Paul trusted. He said, Timothy, he's going to go take your place. He's going to lead this church at Ephesus so that Timothy can be freed up to come back to me. Now, the reality is that most of you have never heard of Tychicus, or you've read his name but haven't given much thought to him. It's certainly true that the vast majority of people in the world have no idea who he is. We, myself included, have probably read his name in our Bibles a dozen times in Acts and Timothy and Titus and here in Colossians, and it's never stuck with us. We don't think about Tychicus often. Historians don't debate his role in the establishment of the church. He's a blip on the screen in the story of history. But I think if you and I could sit down with the Apostle Paul and ask him, how important was Tychicus to you? I think he would say, I couldn't have done it without him. He made tremendous sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. See, it reminds me of what Paul says about the church in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. So just think how destructive it would have been if Tychicus would have been the kind of guy that said, I want to be famous. I want to be the guy who's remembered in history. I want to be the one who's known among all the churches. I want to be the one who's remembered. You see, that motive leads to 1,000 sins. And Tychicus could have taken that letter from Paul and thrown it in the trash, and he could have penned his own. He could have established his own authority, and they wouldn't have been any wiser to it. And Tychicus could have shown up claiming that Paul told him to come and to take over and to be praised or whatever else he may have said. But you see, Tychicus wasn't concerned about his name. He was concerned about the name of Christ. And he was willing to serve regardless of how he was remembered or acknowledged or how the history books may have remembered him. You see, he understood that everybody has their role to play in the kingdom of God. So what I simply want to ask of all of us this morning is, what role is God asking us to have in his kingdom work? And are we willing to take on that role, even if it means no one knows about it? If it means it doesn't make us famous? If it's behind the scenes? If it's the grunt work of a long journey like Tychicus had to do over and over and over again? What is it that God is calling us to? You see, our task is to seek God, seek the gifts he's given us, and to work hard and faithfully in whatever role he calls us to, regardless of the attention it may get. We don't serve for the attention to be on us. We serve for the attention to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul has made clear in Colossians, right? When he magnifies the glory of Christ in Colossians 1, that all things were created through him and for him. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that it is all about Jesus, that he is the preeminent one, and he is the only one that deserves the attention and praise that we so often want for ourselves. You know, we're like James and John, who are standing in the presence of the creator of the universe, arguing about who's the greatest among them. And God has called us to make Christ great, not ourselves. And what an example Tychicus is to us of that. He faithfully served Paul and served the mission of Jesus in the kingdom of God over and over and over again. But it wasn't just Tychicus that Paul sent. As you read here, he also sent Onesimus. And he says that in verse 9. He says, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So here we are told that Onesimus was apparently from Colossae originally. He was from the area. They would have known him. And he was faithful. He is a faithful and beloved brother. And those are really important words coming from the Apostle Paul, because the letter to the church at Colossae was not the only letter Onesimus was carrying with him. It is likely that it was in this same trip that Onesimus also held in his hands the letter to Philemon. And if you don't remember the story of Philemon or aren't aware of it or don't know about it, Onesimus was Philemon's slave. And we don't know all the details of what happened, but at some point, Onesimus ran away, essentially, from Philemon. He also had wronged Philemon in some way. It seems that from what Paul wrote to Philemon, that Onesimus owed Philemon a debt. And so he ran away, he wronged Philemon, not necessarily the running away, but in other ways as well. And in God's sovereignty and in God's providence, in the midst of Onesimus running away, he encounters the Apostle Paul. And it changes Onesimus' life forever. Because Paul encounters this runaway slave, and as Paul continually always did, he tells him about Jesus. And by God's grace, Onesimus' eyes are awakened and he comes to faith in Christ, and he doesn't just become a believer, he in many ways becomes one of Paul's right-hand men. He's a constant encouragement to Paul. He's with him. He becomes, as Paul calls him in verse 9, a faithful and beloved brother. And so if you read the book of Philemon, what you see is Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon as well. And he says to him in that letter, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, not as a slave, but as a brother. And he says, I need Onesimus. I need him to continue on with me. And so he essentially pleads with Philemon to set Onesimus free. And he says, if Onesimus has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, you can charge that to my account. And Paul was very comfortable saying this to Philemon because Paul himself led Philemon to Jesus. Now, we don't know with absolute certainty what happened to Onesimus or how Philemon responded, but it seems that Philemon responded positively and let Onesimus go free so that he could continue to serve with the Apostle Paul. And there seems to be some historical evidence to indicate something absolutely amazing. Now, we can't know with 100% certainty if it's the same Onesimus, but it seems fairly certain that it is. And what we find is a letter written by a man named Ignatius. He's a well-known leader in the early church. He was actually a disciple, a student of the Apostle John. So we have John, who learned directly from Jesus, and underneath John we have Ignatius, and he's leading the church. And we have actually a letter from Ignatius to the church at Colossae, much later than this, not an inspired letter, but a letter nonetheless written by Ignatius. And this is what he says in the letter to the church at Colossae. Since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus. So he's saying, Onesimus came to me, and he brought the love of your entire congregation to me. So since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your pastor. I beseech you, in Christ Jesus, to love him and all who are like him. Now, if this is the same guy, and it seems likely that it is, then Onesimus went from rebellious, wrongdoing slave to a faithful follower of Jesus, to Paul's right-hand man, to pastoring the church at Colossae. That's extraordinary, especially in that culture. It is extraordinary. And what that reminds me of this morning is that we should never sell the gospel short. That we should never predetermine whether someone will be useful in the kingdom of God or not, and then decide to share the gospel with them. We should never decide ahead of time whether, we hear it all the time, and I'm not saying it's wrong to say it, but we see someone that has great influence, right? Maybe they're famous or well-known, and we say, man, how useful they could be if they came to Christ. But God wants to use slaves just as much as anybody else because he's glorified in weakness. Let's not discriminate who we share the gospel with because we assume they're beyond the reach of Christ. Onesimus was not only not beyond the reach of Jesus, he became an incredibly important, influential figure in the history of the church. And nobody would have guessed that when he was serving in Philemon's household. What an incredible encouragement this should be to us. Never forget that God took a rebellious runaway slave, made him a useful partner for Paul, and maybe even made him the pastor of a major church, the church at Colossae. And just one final observation. Simple question that we could ask about any of Paul's letters. Couldn't Paul have just communicated orally through Tychicus and Onesimus what he wanted to say to the church at Colossae? Why write a letter? And I think part of the answer to that is Paul understood the importance of carefully crafted arguments and sentences and took his word seriously and cared about the way it was written and what he had to say. And so he wanted to put it down on paper. Not generalities about what he wanted to say, not summaries of what he wanted to say, but literally what he wanted to say. And so Paul took what he wrote seriously. Therefore, we should take what Paul wrote seriously because it is the inspired word of God. It is the way God has chosen to reveal himself to us. So there, first, we see the example of these faithful brothers who were the messengers. But secondly, in verses 10 and 11, we see the example of the comforters. Verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So Paul sends Onesimus and Tychicus away, but these other men are in Paul's sphere. They are around him, ministering him. And he says that they have been a comfort to him. Paul rarely, he never traveled alone. As great as we see Paul being, he never thought he could do it by himself. Not only because he wanted to pour his life into people and disciple them, but because also he knew that he needed it. And these men were a comfort to him. In fact, it seems that, what he says in verse 11 is that these are the only men of the circumcision among his fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Remember, Paul's whole world before he was Paul and he was Saul was the people of the circumcision, was the Hebrew people. And when Paul came to Christ, he lost all of those relationships except these few men who also came to Christ. And he says they were the only ones of his Jewish background who were his fellow workers, who were in his sphere. And there he calls Aristarchus his fellow prisoner. Now, we know in Acts 27, when Paul is headed for Roman imprisonment, which is a different imprisonment than where he is in Colossians, when he's headed for Roman imprisonment in Acts 27, he says that Aristarchus is with him. So multiple times, Aristarchus goes to prison essentially with Paul. And here it says that he's his fellow prisoner, which could be metaphorical, but more likely is literal, that Aristarchus is literally locked up with Paul in prison. So here's this faithful companion of Paul who is a constant comforting presence to him, willing to be put in jail, in prison, and willing to suffer. And again, as with Tychicus, he does so without the glory that Paul received, without the honor, without the fame, without the authority. But again, if we were to have Paul sitting in front of us and ask him, how important was Aristarchus to you? He would say, I couldn't have done it without him. I would have never made it without Aristarchus by my side. I needed his comforting presence to get me through the dark days. And other than these few mentions in the Bible, again, he's not a man remembered by history, but he played a crucial and essential role in the expansion of the kingdom of God and in the advance of the gospel. But Paul not only mentions Aristarchus, he also mentions Mark. And he says Mark is a cousin of Barnabas. In fact, he says, you've already received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, that's some strange language, right? You've already been told how to handle Mark. And if he comes to you, welcome him. Why did Paul feel the need to say that about Mark? Well, this is the same Mark who was known as John at the time, sometimes called John Mark, who in Acts essentially abandons Paul and Barnabas. They choose Mark to join with them in Acts 13, and he's on this missionary journey with them. Acts 13:5, it says they had John to assist them, meaning John Mark. He's there with them. But then in Acts 13:13, it says, now Paul and his companions, meaning Barnabas, Paul and his companions and others, set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, we're not given insight as to why he left at this point, but we do know later that it was not a good leaving. Because later in Acts, in chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to head out again to revisit the places they had been before, to encourage the saints and to see how the churches are doing. And Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him again. He was his cousin. They were probably friends. He said, let's bring Mark along this time also. And Acts 15 says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Paul lost faith in Mark. He didn't trust him. He didn't trust him to go on this journey. He didn't trust him to stand by their side when times got tough. And so he refused to bring him along. And it caused a division between he and Barnabas, which is why it is an astounding recognition of the grace of God and Paul applying the very thing he has called us to, which is to bear with one another and to forgive one another, that here we have Paul saying about Mark, if he comes to you, welcome him. And these aren't the only words we have of Paul in reference to Mark. In fact, at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Luke alone is with me. Greet Mark." He's telling Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you. For he is very useful to me for ministry." So the same Mark who abandoned him, the same Mark who Paul wanted nothing to do with and said, "No way is he coming again, Barnabas. Not with me, not this time." At the end of Paul's days, he says, "I need Mark." Paul forgave, he bore with Mark, and I'm sure Mark grew up as well and saw the wrong of his ways, and there was a restored relationship through forgiveness and reconciliation. And by God's providence to us, what providence it is that the very next book we're going into is the gospel according to Mark. It's the same Mark. This guy who abandoned Paul, who Paul said, "No way, you're not coming with me," is the same Mark whose gospel account we will be studying beginning next week. Right? It is the work of the grace of God. Just like he worked in Onesimus, he worked in Mark, and he worked in Paul, and Mark was very useful to him. And Mark ended up in conjunction probably with Peter. And by the way, Peter seems to have really taken Mark under his wing. We see that in 1 Peter 5 and disciple Mark. And in many ways, the gospel of Mark is in many ways Peter's gospel. And that relay from apostle to Mark to give this authoritative account of the life of Christ. You see, these names matter, right? Their stories matter as we learn and grow what the grace of the gospel does in the lives of men as they seek to serve God. And then the final one in this group that Paul mentions is Jesus, who is called Justice. Now, Paul doesn't say much about him. We don't know much about this man, but what we do know, and this was seemingly a common practice among Christian men who happened to also have the name Jesus, they would change their name, because they didn't feel themselves to be worthy of bearing the name of Jesus himself. And so Paul even mentions that he's Jesus, but he is called Justice. He changed his name out of honor for Jesus Christ. But Paul says that he was a comforting presence to him. These men mattered, whether they were remembered or famous or not. Again, your role in ministry and in the church, whatever God calls you to do, matters. Even if you may not be known and I may not be known in the history books. So Paul sends the two messengers. He has these men with him who are his comforters, but there are also a group of Gentile Christians that are with Paul, and they send their greetings as well. You see the greeters there beginning in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So Paul spends a lot of time telling us about Epaphras and his care and concern for the church at Colossae. We know from earlier in Colossians that Epaphras was the one who brought the gospel to them. We see that in chapter 1, verse 7, talking about the gospel just as you learned it from Epaphras. He was the missionary to the unreached people of Colossae. And he went and he brought the gospel to them. But he's not there anymore. He's with Paul in the city of Paul's imprisonment. And Paul says that Epaphras is pouring his heart out for you day by day, struggling on their behalf in his prayer so that they will stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. This is Epaphras sharing the passion of the Apostle Paul, that same passion we read about in Colossians, at the end of Colossians 1, when Paul says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil," struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. And Epaphras saw the passion of Paul. Epaphras had his own passion, and he was struggling in his prayers for the men and women in the church at Colossae. Why was Epaphras so invested in the Colossian Christians? Because he led them to Christ. You see, here's the reality. I promise you that if we take the time to do the things that Paul has called us to in the passage we looked at last week, to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of our time, to be intentional in our relationships, to spread the gospel. As people come to Christ, as people come to faith in Jesus, your heart will break and be poured out, and you will struggle with God on their behalf, because you will want to see them as mature followers of Jesus. That's why Epaphras was so concerned for them. He led them to Jesus, and he wanted to see them make it. He wanted to see them be faithful, growing followers of Jesus. And I love the language that Paul uses here. What a challenge this is to us, that he says Epaphras struggles in his prayers. How many of us could describe our praying for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for one another that we may stand mature and fully assured? Do we do that in a way that would look like struggling? In fact, verse 13 says, "For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis," which certainly Paul is alluding to Epaphras' work on the ground when he first shared the gospel, but I think he's also alluding to that he is working hard in his prayers. So I just ask, by God's grace, that we follow the example of Epaphras and the example of Paul's prayer in Colossians 1, and that we pour our hearts out for one another, that we might stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. We need to be praying that for one another. And not just praying it in passing, not just, I pray you'd help so-and-so to have their quiet time today. No, this is, Paul says, to struggle with it, to labor over it, to toil, to work hard in our prayers for one another. Of course, he also says that Luke is with him, the beloved physician greets you. So here's what's interesting. At this point in Paul's ministry, he has both Mark and Luke with him, who wrote the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. These guys were around the apostles, which, by the way, is why we see those Gospels as authoritative, inspired Word of God. Normally, one of the tests for whether or not a book of the Bible was inspired was it written by an apostle? And Luke and Mark were not of the 12, but they had the authority of the 12. Luke was around Paul all the time. And so it's likely that Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, were kind of underneath the authority of Paul, and the Gospel according to Mark was underneath the authority of Peter as he spent time with him. So in some ways, I don't want to overstate this, but in some ways, Luke's Gospel is Paul's Gospel, and in some ways, Mark's Gospel is Peter's Gospel with that apostolic authority over them. Luke, you read Acts, Luke's with Paul all the time, and he's faithful, and he's by his side. And then the last person here in this section that Paul mentions is Demas. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Now, though Paul doesn't say much about Demas here, I want to pause and talk about Demas for a second. Here, Demas is doing well. He's willing to follow Paul, even if it meant the threat of prison. He's either in prison or he's visiting Paul in prison, which was risky. Demas is willing to make sacrifices for the sake of the gospel, to be there with Paul. But we learn a lesson here because we know what eventually happens to Demas. And what happens to Demas is why we need to take the warnings of God's word for our lives seriously. In Paul's last letter that we just studied before Colossians and 2 Timothy, Paul's last written words, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 9, he's talking to Timothy and he says, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to Demas. We don't know why he left. But this wasn't a positive leaving. He abandoned Paul. That's the language Paul uses here. Because he was in love with the present world. Essentially, he didn't want to make the sacrifices anymore. Now, we don't know what ultimately happened to Demas. We don't know if we know he abandoned Paul. We know he deserted him. So at least here we know that he walked away from the faithfulness that he had demonstrated in the past. Now maybe at some point God did a miraculous work and Demas came back around. We don't know what ultimately happened to Demas. But the lesson to be learned here is this. It can happen to any of us. We must be cautious. Demas walked by the side of the Apostle Paul. What greater mentor, teacher could you have? And yet even he walked away and deserted him. So I just say that to say, not to scare us, not to discourage us, but to warn us that we must take the warnings of God's word seriously. And we must realize if not for the grace of God, it could happen to us too. And the moment you think it can't happen to you is the moment you are most susceptible to it happening to you. Do you remember the words of Peter? Jesus says, all of you are going to abandon me. Do you remember what Peter says? Not me. Even if I have to die, it won't be me. Right? Arrogance and pride. And Jesus says, actually, you're going to be one of the worst culprits. And one of the most devastating passages at the moment, I can't remember which gospel it's in, but one of the gospels actually mentions that Peter looks up and catches the eyes of Jesus after his third denial. Now, praise be to God, Peter was restored graciously by Jesus and used for the glory of God and the kingdom of God and in the work of expanding the gospel. So we're thankful that God restored Peter, but it's just, Demas is a warning to us that we should never pridefully rely on our own strength. Now, God has made sure and certain promises to us, and don't hear me saying anything else this morning. He will keep you to the very end. He has made that absolutely and abundantly clear. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. We find that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Faithful is he who called you, he will surely bring it to pass." God will bring you safely to the end. And yet we are also called to take seriously the warnings of Scripture and to guard our hearts against falling in love with the things of this world so that we don't join Demas. That's why we need the church. It's why we need each other. It's why we need to struggle in prayer for one another that we will stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Let's plead with God that none of us become like Demas and show by our actions that we never truly follow Jesus at all. So those are the greeters. And then finally we have here at the end the words from the apostle himself. In verses 15 through 18, Paul gives his final greetings and instructions to the church. He says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, Antonympha, and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. See that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." So here very early in the church, we have this interesting situation where Paul, we see, wrote this letter to the Colossians with the Colossians in mind. But even when he was penning the letter to the Colossians, he knew that his words would have wider application than just that church. That the truth of the letter to Colossians would also need to be read to the church at Laodicea and applied to them, that these letters were applicable to all Christians. See, there's some people who try to claim these have nothing to do with us. This is just written for the Colossians. It has nothing. We can't apply that to us. And Paul, even here in Colossians, says it applies to more than them. Now, we don't have the letter that was written to Laodicea, but in God's providence and grace, he didn't see it necessary that we have it. If we needed to have it, he would have preserved it. God chose not to. But yet we have this letter to the church at Colossae, inspired by God, written by Paul, and it is just as applicable to us today as it was to them then. And then finally, he says to Archippus, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." Again, we don't know any details about this. We don't know if Archippus was maybe struggling and showing some signs of weakness and not doing what God had called him to do. But regardless, Paul is simply saying, Archippus, just be sure you follow what God has called you to. Right? That's a lesson for all of us. Let's faithfully walk in the ministry and in the path that God has called us to. And then at the end in verse 18, Paul says, "I write this greeting with my own hand." Now, just as an aside, the reason Paul mentions that he writes the greeting with his own hand is because Paul would have had someone else penning the letter as he said the words. So typically that's how Paul wrote his letters. They were his words, but physically written by someone else. But when Paul would come to the end of a letter, he would take the pen. There would be different handwriting evident, and he would say, "I write this greeting, this ending part has been written with my own hand. You can see that it's written by me. It bears my stamp of authority on it." This was important for Paul to establish his apostolic authority, to show that this is a genuine letter from him. We see that happen in Galatians as well. He says, "See with what large letters I write." Paul had a unique handwriting. Some think it was because of his poor eyesight that he had to write a little bit bigger. We don't know for sure, but perhaps that was the case. And Paul's saying, this is from my hand, bearing apostolic authority from Jesus himself. And here at the end, he does say, remember my chains, which is an important reminder in light of what we learned last week. Remember, Paul asked for prayer last week, and his prayer was mainly for the advance of the gospel in spite of his imprisonment. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for those in difficult situations. Paul wasn't saying, I don't want you to pray for my release. He's saying, remember my chains. Pray that God would free me from this place. And then finally, and most importantly, he leaves them with these four powerful words that can seem, I guess, cliche because they happen in every letter, but let's not read too quickly over them. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. You see, Paul concludes with the words he began. Grace be to you. Grace be with you. The Christian faith is about grace. Yes, Paul has command upon command in chapter 3 and following. We're called to live in obedience to Jesus, but ultimately, the message of the gospel is that God has shown us abundant grace in the person of Jesus Christ, a grace that was purchased for us by the blood of Christ on the cross. And that is the message that Paul wants to begin the letter with. It is the message that Paul wants to end the letter with. He wants to leave them with no doubt or question about what undergirds and is the foundation of everything that he has said, which is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the good news of the gospel, that God became man in the person of Jesus, that he sent his son to live among us and to die on the cross in the place of sinners like you and me, and that we don't earn our way into the kingdom of God. There is nothing good in us that could do so, and our only hope is that the grace of Jesus remain with us. And so I say to you as we conclude the book of Colossians, what Paul says to us, grace be with us. As we, Lord willing, seek to live out what we have learned about Jesus from the book of Colossians, may grace be with us as we seek to continue to set our minds on things above where Christ is. May grace be with us as we continue to stand in all of the glories of who the Christ is that's revealed to us in Colossians chapter 1, that all things were created through him and for him and by him, that he is the preeminent one, worthy of all praise and adoration. And may grace be with us, so that regardless of how the history books may or may not remember us, one day, by God's grace, he will say to us what Paul says about his friends, that we were beloved brothers and sisters and faithful servants by his grace. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the revealed word. We are thankful that you have spoken, that you have filled us with instruction this morning. I do pray, Father, that you would help us to live out the examples we see in these men who were faithful companions of Paul. I'm so thankful that you can use any of us, Father, that you don't look to our strengths. You give us the strength. So, Father, I just pray that we would be amazed by the work you do within us. I pray that we would all, that you would reveal to all of us how you would have us serve, where you would have us serve, and that by your grace we would faithfully walk in that area of ministry and service. Father, I pray that by your grace you would keep us, that we would struggle in our prayers for one another, that we might stand fully assured and mature in the will of God. Father, we're trusting you as we are held in your grip because of the finished work of Christ in our place. Father, I pray that the truths we've learned in Colossians will carry with us for a long time to come for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.